Who would have thought,
as I have been mapping out the series in our study in Acts, that we would come to the exact spot in our going through the book of Acts that Pastor would select last week? So I had some decisions to make about what to do today. Now I want to tell you that the week prior to the missions conference, that week, there were a couple of mornings that I woke up at 3 in the morning thinking about this passage. And then I find out that Pastor Don preached from it as well. And so I thought, you know, if the Lord had me wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, there must be something else that I need to share, both for myself and for us as a congregation. And so I would like to come back to that passage this morning. Pastor Don's message really was a focus on missions, a call to consider vocational missions. Would the Lord have me leave what I am currently doing for the purpose of going to another culture, another people group, another country perhaps, and invest my time rather than punching a clock, but by doing something for His service, full time as a missionary? That really was the gist of his message, and arising and going. I have a little different twist on the passage this morning. And so if you're in Acts 8, 26 through 40, let me just again recap this very familiar story. We have been studying about Philip, who had left Jerusalem, went up into the city of Samaria. It was that Jewish-Gentile region. In the era of the divided kingdom, the Jews had intermarried with the Gentiles and so created this new people group, the Samaritans. The Jews greatly despised them because they were considered half-breeds, not true Jewish people because of their intermarriage and their desire to worship in a place other than Jerusalem. Philip had gone there, presented the gospel very clearly, and we find that there were many, many who came to know Christ. A large church was established there. Peter and John came down, and they confirmed the work that Philip was doing there among them and helped to substantiate the fact that the gospel not only was for the Jews, but now was for the Samaritans, this mixed group of people. In this particular passage, Philip has for some time now been the leader of the church there in Samaria, and it's been a very successful work. But we find that the Holy Spirit, or the angel of the Lord, speaks to Philip and says, I want you to go. Leave what you know, leave what you have been successful at, leave where the Spirit of God is working and go to someplace else. And there are two parallel stories as we see what's taking place in this particular passage. There is the storyline of what's happening in the life of Philip, and there's the storyline of what's happening in the life of the Ethiopian eunuch. And they parallel one another, and there's going to be a point in which both of those roads now merge. They come together. And that's the passage where we are at this morning. But I want you to keep in mind that God's ways are not always our ways, are they? We might think that God has a clear plan for us and we're following that plan when all of a sudden things seem to be disrupted and He uproots us and takes us to a place that is uncertain. That's where we find Philip. So God's ways aren't always our ways. He sometimes will interrupt what we're doing in order to fulfill the plans that He has to accomplish. And all that was about to change one day when the angel of the Lord told Philip, here as we see at the beginning of our text, to get up and go south to a road, a desert road. It's interesting to note, and for us to understand where Philip was being asked to go, and how he was being asked to get there, the route that he was to take.
The angel of the Lord told Philip to go to a road south of Jerusalem that led to Gaza and to take a desert road that came from Jerusalem. Humanly speaking, if I were Philip, there are a couple of red flags, some barriers that seem to pop up when I hear the angel say, go through Jerusalem on your way down to this desert road. They're important for us to understand because they are principles by which we can live our daily life in Christ. We can struggle with the reasoning or even the timing of God's plans, but we need to keep in mind that though we want to make it a choice, when it comes to what God asks us to do, there really is no choice. It's His way or our way. We make it a choice. Okay, God. And then in the choice, we have a number of things that we rationalize to try and justify the current course of action that we're taking. But Philip is going to be presented with a decision to make about which path he will choose.
And obviously, we know that the best choice is to follow the Lord. So here's a question I want to ask. Will we choose to follow God when He wants us to do something or go somewhere, fully trusting Him that He knows where He's leading and what He's doing and how He's going to do it? Or will we choose to follow the path that we have set for ourselves? Philip chose to completely trust the Lord. All the while, I think there are some things that he thought about as he did so. And so I would like for you to read these passages with me. Psalm 23:4, again familiar, but recite it with me, please. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. That might have been a verse Philip was considering as he heard the angel of the Lord speak to him about going to a desert road. Here's another one, Philippians 4:13. Repeat this with me as well. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then one more, Hebrews 13:5. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. As the news came to Philip, he had some decisions to make. There were some hurdles in which he had to overcome if he was going to obey the Lord in going to this place that was uncertain. So here is the first hurdle. Hurdle number one. Leave what you know and where you have been successful to follow God. That's what was happening to Philip. Great movement of the Holy Spirit was working in Samaria. People were coming to know Christ and the church was established and it was growing. And he had a responsibility to the welfare, the spiritual welfare of those individuals. Okay, Lord, you want me to go somewhere else now. Here are some questions I have. Who's going to take care of all these people that have now come to know the Lord and they're new in their faith? How will the church continue to grow? And I suppose there were a lot of other things that might have gone through his mind as he considered the proposal that the Holy Spirit was giving to him. My dad would be the first to tell you that he was very comfortable serving God in the church where our family was attending in Pontiac. Active in church, he taught boys Sunday school. He was the leader of boys' brigade. He was responsible. He helped out in the college age ministry. He served on the board. He was on the church choir. He played in the church softball team. And when he had spare time, he was also the church janitor. He was deeply and firmly entrenched in the life of the church. Very active. And one day in his late 20s, early 30s, there was a call from the Holy Spirit, if you will, to get up and go. He and Mom began to consider missions. That was what they felt the Lord was leading them. And so I would suppose that given all the things that he was involved in, he could have come up with 1,000 reasons why he shouldn't or wouldn't. And yet he continued. Okay, Lord, here are the things you want me to do. Here are the things that I'm involved in. Around the age of 32, as he had this unsettling feeling in these thoughts began, you know, I've got a family to take care of. I'm involved in ministry. I've got a good job. I'm comfortable with what I'm doing. Talked to the pastor, and they began to look at some mission agencies. He found out he had a deficiency. Now, it wasn't a vitamin deficiency. It wasn't a language deficiency. It was an educational deficiency. Back in the 1960s and earlier, many mission agencies wouldn't consider you if you didn't go to a Bible college. But he didn't even have a high school education. He had dropped out the middle of his high school senior year in order to join the army and go off to help in the Korean War. And so he didn't have what they were looking for. But still, they continued to pursue. We believe that God wants us somewhere. Where will it be? And then one day he was out at some farmer's field hunting with a friend. And his friend just out of the blue said, "Hey, have you considered going up to serve at Camp Barakel?" Months later, we were packing our things and heading up to serve as missionaries there at Barakel. Some agencies they looked at didn't want him, but the Lord did. I want you to understand that. The Lord did. The Lord is more concerned about what's in the heart. And he looked at Philip and he said, "Here's a heart that wants to do what pleases me, and I want you to go." And Philip was willing. What hurdles might there be if the Lord is asking you to get up and go? What hurdles are you pondering that would excuse away the call that God has in your life to go and do something that He's asking you to do? Would we come up with excuses, or would we exercise, as Philip and my dad did, their faith in the Lord to lead them? Here's a second hurdle. Go back through Jerusalem. That's what our text is saying. The angel of the Lord speaks to him. He says, "I want you to get up and go to a road down south of Jerusalem on the way to Gaza. But I want you to go through Jerusalem." Now, what do we know about the city of Jerusalem? It was a place of worship, wasn't it? But Philip had found out in recent months that it was a place of persecution. Saul, before he became Paul, before his conversion, was very active in pursuing the church and persecuting the church, and they had spread out. And so the angel of the Lord is asking Philip to go back through a place where he knows there is risk. That's a hurdle. To go back into a place where he knows that the possibility of persecution would exist would, for me, be a big hurdle. Are we willing to trust God to take us where he wants us to go, even though there might be risks involved? All the world these past weeks, and really the last couple of months, have been down in Chile with the Chilean miners. I don't know if you watched the news the night that they began the process of extracting those men from that half-mile deep cavern where they were living. 69 days. It had to be a little bit foreboding when they did that test run and they came back and the door was damaged. I'd be a little concerned myself to get into a capsule knowing I have to go all that way back up to the surface. And yet, there were so many things that they had to trust along the way because there were risks involved. There was the risk that the machine that was hauling them out would fail. There was the risk that the cable might snap. There was risk to the damage that might be incurred on the capsule itself, or that a rock or a pebble might break loose and wedge the capsule between it and the wall as they were coming out, and so be there suspended for who knows how long. There were so many risks in taking that journey back up to the surface to what would be freedom. Any one of them at any time could have said, you know what, the risk is too great. I think I'm comfortable right where I'm at. I'm going to stay down here, just keep shipping food down. I'll be fine. They had to trust that what was in place, that all had, that had been planned, was going to be carried through. When Philip obeyed the bidding of God's angel, he had to trust God that he would make it through that hotbed of religious persecution safely, knowing his destination was beyond Jerusalem. The angel said, I don't want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to go to the road that leads south of Jerusalem, but go through Jerusalem. Sometimes the path that God asks us to take to get to the place that God wants us to go is difficult. And it's difficult to understand because we know there is great risk involved. But doesn't that build our faith? And so a question is, are we willing to see beyond the risk to the reward there will be for obedience to God? Those are the times that we learn to trust God rather than depend on our own abilities. There's a third hurdle that I see in this passage as we think about it. Hurdle number three is, once you get there, the place isn't going to be easy. I want you to go to a desert road. Gaza had been destroyed, and then in the 1st century B.C., rebuilt by the Roman Empire, a little closer to the sea. But the road, and I want you to understand, there were two roads that led from Jerusalem down to the northern regions of Africa. See, that's where the Ethiopian eunuch was traveling to. That's where he came from, a very large region. It was from the southern part of Egypt to the middle of the Sudan, if you were looking at a world map today of Africa. It was a huge territory, not just the small nation that we consider Ethiopia to be today. And there was a road that traveled down there, and it was a busy road, and it was a road that had many different stops along the way. Travelers could get respite and care if they were weary, and it was a way that was well cared for. The other road is this road that leads down from Jerusalem through this deserted area. It was desolate. Today, if you were driving your car, you wouldn't want to break down because there was nothing around for miles. Philip had been asked to go travel down to this road. It was a place that was desolate and perhaps filled with despair. Once you get there, the place won't be easy. I Googled deserts this week. You know, you can take a trip for $1,000, a 7-day trip in the Sahara Desert. Now, they tell you that there's going to be heat and lots of soft sand, and it's going to be very physical. So if you're up for the challenge, you might want to consider that, or just go up to the Sleeping Bear sand dunes and enjoy a day at the beach and say that's good. So I looked up Sahara Desert, and I was curious also to know if there had been anyone who had crossed it, if they were survivors. So here's the Sahara Desert. There's not much there. And there was a story that piqued my interest. In 1994, there is what's called the Marathon of Sands. And it starts in Morocco, and it's a 6-day trek, 145 miles through the desert. And so in 1994, this race starts out, and in the middle of the race, there is a sandstorm. and it blows a runner off course. His name is Mauro Prosperi. He continues to run. He continues to run. And 108, now remember, 145 miles, 146 miles is the length of the race. He was off course 180 miles. He wound up in Algeria. He ran out of food. He ran out of water. He found an abandoned mosque. Stayed there. So filled with despair and hopelessness that he was going to, he decided to try and take his own life. But his body was so dehydrated, the blood coagulated, so it kept him from bleeding to death. And 9 days he survived when a nomadic family found him and got him to army base to get some help. Where Philip was going was desolate. The Holy Spirit was taking him to a place in which he needed to totally rely on the Spirit for help. It was a difficult place. There was danger. It was remote. But yet he went even though he had to give up the comfort of what he knew and was enjoying. He went even though he had to go back through a way that had risk. He went even though where he was going and what he would be doing was uncertain. He went because the Lord asked him. He went because he was willing to go. David would sometimes say to me, "Dad, you're a hard worker. Now, don't let that fool you. I really enjoy my comfort." All told, I would rather be sitting in an overstuffed chair with a Diet Coke and a bag of chips watching the game, even if my team loses. But yet there are things that I do because I need to do them. So a couple of weeks ago, I strapped on my desire and I went outside and I burned a brush pile that had been sitting around. I cleaned out the barn. I burned a lot of that. I swept the barn out. I mean, I just did a whole lot of stuff. I fixed siding that needed to be repaired, and it was just a time to do repairs. And David says, "You're a hard worker." His mother feeds him that. I do it because there are things on my project list that need to be done. And then my wife adds more. I do it because I love my wife and my son, and I do it because I know that she will appreciate the effort that I give in doing them. I do them really because I enjoy getting my hands dirty. I was that way in work as well. I had been in ministry and left for a number of reasons and was involved in manufacturing and eventually worked my way into human resources. And I had good rapport with everyone and I enjoyed what I was doing. There were some things that I didn't enjoy, but I enjoyed for the most part what I was doing. I was comfortable with it. Involved in church, teaching Sunday school, serving on a couple of committees, getting involved, active. There were a couple of friends who would say, "You know, you should really get back involved in ministry." And I had a number of reasons as to why I shouldn't or wouldn't or couldn't. God continued to speak to me through people and His Word and circumstances. And I want to say here that God won't make you do something that you don't want to do. He's going to say, "Here, I want you to do this," and He's not going to force you to do it. And I was in that position. I had a wife who was encouraging me and telling me, "You need to be in ministry." You know, working 14 hours a day has a way of putting things into some unique perspective, doesn't it? because it was God's way of saying, I want you somewhere else. He was making what was comfortable for me very uncomfortable. And so the rest is all history, as they say. And I better interject that I don't consider this a desert place. I want you to know that. It's a joy to serve here. But I also want to say this, that at any moment the angel of the Lord could speak to me and take me somewhere else, just as he might take you somewhere else as well. Are we willing to go? To leave what we know? To face those hurdles along the way? Verse 27. Philip hadn't gotten down to Gaza yet. He was on his way when he met this traveling caravan heading to Ethiopia. We know that the Ethiopian is a very important person. It tells us that he was the head of the treasurer of Candace. Now, Candace wasn't her name. It was a title. It was like Pharaoh or Caesar to the Egyptians or the Romans. Candace was her name. She was the queen. The king was considered an offspring of the sun god, and therefore any governmental responsibilities were too mundane for him, so all that stuff was given to his wife, the queen. She had the responsibility, and this Ethiopian eunuch, a high-profile person, had the responsibility of all the monies of Ethiopia. Pretty important job, so you can imagine this very large caravan of servants and guards to protect him, because he was the one that was key to all the treasures of Ethiopia. Philip had gone down and he saw this caravan. Now, he went at the bidding of the Holy Spirit, because had he gone too late, he would have missed the caravan. Had he gone too early, he would have missed the caravan. You see the timing of the Lord, how important it is to bring these two together. The Ethiopian eunuch had a burdened soul. He had gone to Jerusalem somewhere. He had heard about Jehovah God and had gone to the place of worship of Jehovah God to find him, because he was seeking him and he didn't find him in this religious center. Both for the Jews and the Christians, he came away still empty and seeking. As he was pondering, sharing the passage from Isaiah, who is this person that he's speaking about? Is it the author himself or is it someone else? And Philip was able to take him through from that passage and understand the scriptures about speaking of Christ, who would be the one to die for people so that they could have eternal life. This man was an important person. He had gone up to Jerusalem to worship and found that it was just stale and sterile. He didn't find what he was looking for, and so he came back. And Deuteronomy 4:29, he could have said in despair, what's the use? No one can find God. But he kept seeking. In Deuteronomy, I want you to hear this verse, 4:29, but if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 through 14, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. And we stop at that verse, all the while missing what is important, that when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. The Ethiopian eunuch continued to seek him. The Ethiopian eunuch was in trouble. His soul was in despair. He was pondering this passage and he couldn't make any rhyme or reason of it. And he wanted to find God, and Philip came along and he helped him to find the one he was seeking after. But the Ethiopian eunuch represents so many people who want to have a relationship with God, who think they have a relationship with God, but all the while they are still empty, still unsatisfied, still searching. There are Ethiopian eunuchs all around us who are seeking and hungering to know God, and they aren't finding Him. And we have been called to go alongside them and ask them if they understand and share with them the good news of Christ.
Romans 10 verses 9 through 15 speak of the fact that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart Jesus is who He says He is, we will have eternal life. But it goes on to say, how will they hear if no one goes? How will they believe if no one speaks the truth to them? They may never know if we don't go. They may never hear if we don't speak. They may never believe if we don't share Christ. Through the explanation, we find in our passage that Philip was able to lead the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. And evidence of his faith was the fact that there was a river, a body of water. He said, what hinders me from getting saved, from getting baptized? He says, nothing. So they went down, and the Ethiopian eunuch, that was his first witnessing opportunity, because all of the people who were part of that caravan now were witness to the fact that an Ethiopian eunuch had come to know Christ as Savior. He believed in the Lord, and his baptism was a testimony to them. After his conversion experience, we note in verse 39 a couple of things. Are you there? When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way. A couple of things. The Ethiopian eunuch was filled with joy. 1 Chronicles 16:10 says, glory in His holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. And we sing the song, O happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. And the chorus says, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. And the Ethiopian eunuch was filled with joy because the peace that he had longed for, the emptiness, was filled because of his faith in the Lord. There's great joy when a person finds Christ. After searching in the place, he thought he would find the answers to his heart's questions. He found peace in, of all places, a desert road. The least likely person in the least likely place. Philip was called and he willingly went, and he could have responded differently. He could have said, yes, Lord, I know there's a need, but not right now because it's inconvenient. I've got too many things that I'm doing. He could have said, yes, Lord, I know there's a need, but not me. Send somebody else. I'm too busy doing Your work here. He could have said, yes, Lord, I know there's a need, but not there. Yes, Lord, there's a need, but not to them. What are the hurdles that we are facing? I see four parallel points between the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip as we ponder this particular passage, and they are these. Got to get to it. We need to hear the Spirit speak. They both had to hear the Spirit speaking to them. Philip had to be in a right relationship with God so that he could hear the call to go. The eunuch had to be listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit wooing him to trust Christ. And so they both had to be in a position to hear the Holy Spirit. One was a servant. One was a seeker. The second thing is that they both had to heed. Not only hear it, but they had to heed the Spirit's call to them. Philip could have just as well continued on his merry way doing ministry in Samaria and not done what the Lord wanted him to do and remain there. But he had to do it. He obeyed. He went to do the work of his master. The eunuch had to heed the call to come to Christ. He had to make the decision to obey in salvation the response of the Holy Spirit's call. And so in that, we see both an obedient servant and obedient seeker. The third thing is, they both had to have the help of the Holy Spirit. Philip needed the help of the Spirit in order to share from Scripture what the eunuch needed to hear in order for him to make a decision to trust Christ as Savior. The eunuch needed the help of the Spirit to convict him and convince him of his need of a Savior. And so in this we see both a humble servant and a humble seeker. And the fourth thing I see is that through hearing and heeding the Spirit, they both had the opportunity to honor the Lord through their obedience. Philip went away, I'm sure, rejoicing as much as the eunuch because he had been obedient to go and found that there was a new brother in Christ. The eunuch honored the Lord through his decision to trust Christ as Savior. God is honored when we both obey as servant and seeker. In 1857, Hudson Taylor had the opportunity to go to Ningpo, China, and there, through his ministry of sharing Christ, find a Mr. Nyi who accepted Christ as Savior. So excited was he about his new faith and wanting to share with his other fellow Chinamen, he asked one day Hudson Taylor, "How long have you known the good news?" To which Hudson Taylor responded, "We in England have known about Christ for centuries." Mr. Nyi finally, after some time of pondering, asked Hudson Taylor, "My father searched for years to know the truth, and he died not knowing ever about Christ. Why did it take you so long to come?" To which Hudson Taylor had no answer. "How long have you known the gospel? How far are you willing to go to share the good news of Christ?" There are 40 days beginning today until Thanksgiving. 40 days, that doesn't sound like a whole lot. My challenge for us today is what I'm calling the 444. I would like to challenge each of us today for 4 minutes a day to pray for these 40 days for four things. 444. And they are these. Pray for 4 minutes a day. Pray for 40 days until Thanksgiving. Pray for four things. Pray that you will hear the Spirit speaking to you. Pray that you will hear what the Spirit is speaking to you. Pray that you will heed what the Spirit is speaking to you about, and that with His help you will do it willingly and without hesitation or reservation. Not only hear it, but that you will heed it. And the third is that I would like you to pray that you will honor the Spirit through obedience to whatever He's asking you to do. So for 4 minutes a day, praying for 40 days, four things: that you will hear the Holy Spirit speak, that you will heed the Holy Spirit, and that you will honor the Holy Spirit by being obedient. And the fourth thing that I would like for you to think about and to pray for is this: that you will pray for at least one person. Could be known or unknown. It could be a neighbor. It could be a shopkeeper. It could be a co-worker. It could be a family member. Or it could be somebody that you don't even entirely know. I believe that every appointment is a divine appointment. There are no circumstances. We don't just happen to come across people by chance. God has placed them in our sphere of influence. And so that might be our desert road. So those four things for 40 days, 4 minutes a day, 444. Only the Lord knows where your desert road will take you. And the question is, will you be willing to answer the call? Let's pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, before we do have our prayer, I'm wondering if by the Spirit's working in your life today, as we think about this passage and the challenge that's before us, 444, I'm wondering if there are any who would stand with me and say, "Pastor, I want to take the challenge and pray for 4 minutes a day for 40 days for those four things, and see what God will do in my life." If you are willing to do that, committing to that, it's you and the Lord. You and the Lord. Would you stand where you are? It's a big task. We have to be willing. We have to be trusting. Let's have everyone stand as we close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your Spirit to work in our heart. And I pray, Father, that we will take up this challenge and for 4 minutes a day, pray for these next 40 days, for those four things that we will heed, that we will hear, that we will heed, that we will honor your Spirit through obedience, and that by a divine appointment, take that desert road that you call us to so that we can share with someone who needs to know Christ. That's more important than all the other things that we could be doing. Your Spirit is in us. Your Spirit, you have promised, will empower us to be witnesses for you. And we'll give you thanks for what you're going to do in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.